Well, I'm glad to see you all here in worship. I think all of you this morning know who I am. Many times I'll just repeat my name for those who come, and sometimes Cherie is a hard name to remember. So just so you guys know, that's why I always say my name is Pat Cherie Cobb, and it's my honor to be here because it is. Mountain Vista United Methodist Church, we are a Christ-centered community drawn together by the powerful and wonderful Holy Spirit to experience and to express and to expand God's love through Jesus Christ. Will you bow your head this morning for the opening prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this place where we can come, where we carve out the time just to be here, to worship you, to be reminded of who we are and whose we are. And so prepare our hearts. Help us to prepare our hearts for the morning message, for the fellowship, for the communion, for the singing. And Lord, you know each of us, and you know what else we may need to hear from you during this time of worship as we prepare and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. Amen. So as Art mentioned, we continue in John's gospel. We've been talking about the resurrection stories. And we find ourselves this morning where Jesus is on the shore at the sea. And where are those disciples? They are no longer in that locked upper room. They decided to go fishing. As a little girl, I loved to go fishing. I'd go fishing with my dad. We would go with my sister and my brother. I don't remember how old I was when I first got my very own fishing pole. It might have been a Barbie fishing pole, but that's beside the point. I loved to go fishing. How many of you are fishermen or fisherwomen? How many of you are thinking, my time is way more valuable than me to go stand on the side of some water and just stand there and have this little creature come out that has like a brain the size of a pea just to make my day. I can use my time much better. Some of you feel that way, maybe. Some of you are smiling. How many of you think, well, I wouldn't mind fishing, but gosh, that waiting. Oh, it's exhausting. I don't like to go fishing. I've always heard stories like that from others who were like, not me, but for me, I love to go fishing. I love that joy and the expectation that today could be the day that I get to catch Walter. My dad used to take us up to Sweetwater, Colorado. It's kind of close to Glenwood Springs. Here's an actual picture of it. Sometimes we would use a rowboat. It was those old aluminum ones. And there was me and my sister and my brother and my dad. And he thought for some reason the kids should be the ones that would row the boat. Well, as the oldest kid, I learned really quickly, you want to row early in the morning when everything is calm. Because sometimes after spending a few hours out there, the afternoon goes by, sometimes that wind comes up, and I always was against the wind. That's when I'd have the youngest, my brother Robbie, do that. Someone once said to me, trout live in the most beautiful places in the world. We even started changing our family vacations to where the good fishing holes would be. We would go camping, we would take all of our fishing gear, and I loved to go to new places with my dad, and I would go off and explore on my own to find just the right place for me to catch the big fish. I'd get up early in the morning, and I would tell my dad, Dad, I'm gonna go get fish for us for breakfast. He says, okay, honey. Before you knew it, lunch would be gone. The time had gone by, and I still had not yet returned with a catch for breakfast. And I would get there late in the afternoon with really not much to show for it. But I still loved to go fishing. So Sometimes we would be sitting on the either on the dock or in the boat. And all of us, my sister, my brother, my dad, would cast out our lines. Many times we didn't talk, and we would just wait. And we would just be with each other in body and be quiet. I think one of the things that I find most impress upon others about fishing, an aspect of the sport that stays with you no matter how long you practice it, is failure. How about the next slide? Sometimes my brother would be like this. I gave it 2 hours, I'm done. But Michael, if you go to the next slide. You get up early in the morning, that morning light, just like Art created that image for us where it's kind of misty, it's kind of hazy. And you get up and you haul all your gear. And you are full of hope. You are full of expectation that today, this morning, could be that morning. You use all your good form in casting and picking the right fly or the right spinner or whatever you were going to be using that day. You would pay attention to your surroundings. Was there a hatch? Were there bugs floating in the air? Were the fish biting on those bugs, or was it something different? Sometimes you would fish on the top of the water, and then you would change your strategy and you'd fish on the bottom. Sometimes I would even go when it was raining. And yet, no matter how well I was prepared, no matter how many different fishing poles I had, no matter what the lure was or what the worm was or what the fly was, sometimes the sun would go down in that evening, and there was many, many days where I had very little to show for my efforts. You know, I am embarrassed for all those days and those trips where we spent all this planning and research to go to the exact right hole to where we were promised to get the trout. In fact, Michael and I, in the very beginning of our marriage, we would go backpacking. We would have these backpacks, 35 pounds. I think he gave me the heavier ones. I know. And we hiked for 6 hours with those backpacks on our back. So when you take the backpack off, I don't know if you guys have ever gone backpacking, you actually would have a moment of vertigo because that heaviness off of your back that you got so used to hiking with, now you felt like you were going to fall over. We'd get the camp all ready, and this spot was where Michael did all of his research. It was called the Crater Lake in Colorado above Durango. We didn't see a single person for 2 whole days. It was just us. We spent 2 days at that lake. We caught one pitiful-looking little trout. You see, if you're going to be a fisherman or a fisherwoman, you better get used to this idea of failure. I heard a Methodist bishop once, early in my own journey, he said to a group of those new young pastors who were graduating from seminary that they were going to get their very first church, and this bishop stands up there and he says, "I can assure you, if you have any vision for the church, if you have any high expectations of yourself and your ministry, then you had better get good at handling failure." And I remember thinking, well, that's not very inspiring. And I really thought, that's an odd message to hear from a bishop who is going to be commissioning these new people to go out into the world and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet here we are this morning. We walk through the great 50 days of joy that the church calls Eastertide. We are presented in the days just after Easter, the gospel lesson from John that is so full of lots of failure. Easter is that joyful victory of God, but yet so many times, and Art did a great job of recapping all of those places in the story of defeat. You know, the gospel, the word gospel means good news, yet it seems like this story is full of bad news, of failures. First of all, there is this apparent or assumed failure of Jesus and his overall mission. The disciples and others are still confused on what this all means. The walk with Jesus had ended terribly, right? The disciples have trudged back to what they were doing before Jesus ever called them to follow and to be his disciples. They went back to fishing. Maybe they didn't know what to do with themselves. After standing by and watching Jesus crucified on that Friday, right when Jesus' movement seemed to be gaining momentum and they had all these hopes that he was indeed the anointed one, that he was indeed the Messiah who was here to redeem all of Israel. Had Jesus failed in his mission? I wonder what they were thinking after those two appearances in that locked room. Where did Jesus go afterwards? Well, how do they continue? They can't fight City Hall on their own. The people have turned against them. The Romans were the ones that had all the arms. There is nothing left for them to do. And so Peter, their lead, says, let's go fishing. And last week we talked about, in John's gospel, those accounts of the risen Christ appearing to the disciples when they were behind those locked doors. The risen Lord, he had spoken to them. The risen Lord had appeared to them. The risen Lord stood in front of them and said, see my hands and see my side. And their collective response once they left that locked room was to go back to fishing. I wonder sometimes, like, you know, when I read this story from a distance, they must have been really dull people to walk away from a resurrection, to have been personally met by the risen Christ face to face, and they still go back to fishing. But honestly, if we think about it, as we sit here in this church on the second Sunday after Easter, after we had our big celebration of the resurrection, after we had our big celebration of Easter, are we much different than the disciples? So they go back to fishing. They go back to what they knew. And yet their fishing did not go much better for them than their discipleship. A group of these disciples have been fishing all night, the scripture says, and they haven't caught a thing. Their empty nets must have seemed to them like a symbol of just how they felt. Empty. Perhaps failures. Defeated. And then Peter, that lead disciple among this group, Peter personally embodied their collective failure. Because he remembers so crystal clear back in the upper room, it was Peter who promised to remain steadfast and to stand with Jesus even when the going got rough. Well, you and I, we all know how long that lasted. And Peter ended up denying Jesus 3 times and breaking down in tears at the failure of his own resolve. Have you ever been there where you've disappointed yourself so much that you can't look up? When Peter denied Jesus in the courtyard in the middle of the night when that maid or that woman had questioned him, Peter was not so much denying Jesus, but he was denying that he was a disciple. And to be sure, with his repeated denials, he certainly didn't act much like a disciple. But now, here at the end of John's gospel, Jesus comes to Peter. Jesus seeks him out. And Jesus recalls him. I really believe those first 3 years or so that Jesus was with the disciples and all of the teaching and all that learning and all of that amazing time was for those disciples to believe in who Jesus is, to believe in him as the Son of God, as the Messiah, in his identity. And I think now Jesus comes to Peter and he's recalling him not to just believe, but to follow. So Jesus recalls Peter. Even as Peter denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus calls him 3 times. calls him to love him, and then commissions him, and then gives him the assignment of feeding his beloved sheep. In spite of Peter's past failure, Jesus puts Peter in charge of his flock, asking him to attend and to feed and to keep the sheep of Jesus' pasture. Peter denied Jesus 3 times back in that dark twilight of that night, Friday. And now 3 times Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And 3 times Peter answers in the affirmative, "Yes, yes, yes, Lord, you know I love you." I don't think Jesus is so much quizzing or testing Peter as he's repeating his question. I think he's repeating his question to reassure Peter. Because when Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" Jesus seems confident that he already knows the answer is yes. And though Peter had disappointed him himself and his Lord and failed at being the perfect disciple, nevertheless, his love for Jesus is sure, is solid, is foundational. Just because you dearly love Jesus, that doesn't mean that you will never disappoint yourself or Jesus. And yet the important thing is that Jesus returns to Peter. He engages Peter, and he commissions him. Our gospel lesson concludes with this curious prediction of Peter's death. One day Peter, the one who had once denied his Lord, and then the one who was forgiven, and the one who was recalled to be a disciple, would eventually die for his Lord. Peter, the failure, the one who was charged by Jesus for tending the sheep, who were also failures, would succeed as a martyr. That is, as a witness to Christ. Peter succeeded to be a witness to Christ. Peter would prove in the end completely steadfast and faithful to Jesus' invitation, "Come and follow me." So folks, Eastertide with Jesus, the days after the resurrection, is not simply just moving with Jesus into eternity. Easter concludes those very words ringing in our own hearts and ringing in our own ears. Come and follow me. I think there's a lesson here for us in the account of Jesus having breakfast with the disciples on the beach. I think part of that lesson is if you thought Easter and the risen Christ meant that Jesus had thereby erased all discouragement and frustration and failure from the world and from our own lives, still, even after Easter, even after the resurrected Christ comes and stands right in front of us, even after it is still possible for us to misunderstand, even after it's still possible for us to fall away, to allow the everydayness of life, that dull, reassuring routine, to overcome our joy at the miracle of Easter. And yet the good news is that Jesus does not let us be. He comes to us right where we are. He seeks us out in the midst of our dull, sometimes numbing routine of everyday life. And that is exactly where he speaks to you. He reassures you, and once again, you hear him call, "Come and follow me." Jesus will not let us walk away from him or his resurrection. He will not let us shrug our shoulders and go back to our everyday routines. He comes to us. The risen Christ appears to us. Not only appears to us, but he also calls us. He assigns us his work to do. He says, "Feed my sheep." You can read many different interpretations of what does that mean, to feed my sheep. I think that is how Christ's vocation is. You see, whatever he expects you to do varies with each of us. But each of us is here under the invitation and the command, "Come and follow me." So I hope, and my prayer, My hope and my prayer is that in times of failure in our own lives, when we aren't the follower of Jesus that we intended to be, when believing in Jesus seems to be difficult, or when we find ourselves disappointed by the results of our labors, or facing some failure in our own life or in our ministry or in our families, that we will remember this story, that we will remember this resurrection story, this post-Easter story, and that we would take heart. You see, Jesus is moving us from death to life, from despair to joy, from obstacles to a clear path. Over and over again, these themes are captured in Scripture. And this is the good news of how much God loves each and every single one of us. And yet we continue to trip on the obstacles. We continue sometimes to wallow in despair and to grieve what we see as the victory of death. But Jesus is so patiently waiting. Jesus is still patiently waiting, showing us exactly where to put down our nets to reap the abundance of God's love, if and only if we are willing to accept his invitation to follow him. The Easter season is a time of celebrating all the ways in which resurrection is possible in our own lives. Amen.